If you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And as you're finding your way there, I'd just like to give a brief testimony. Almost 2 weeks ago, I had another scan, and the results, and I had a scan back in March, and the results were very good then. And this last scan, the results were even better. So praise God for that. And I give, amen. And I give glory to God, not only because of that, and obviously because of that, but in talking with my doctor this past week, the regimen that I'm on, as far as chemotherapy, is a maintenance regimen, which means it's not really to kill the cancer, just to keep it at bay. And I've been on that since December. But despite that, the cancer still continues to die. So we praise God for that, and we know whose hand is involved. And keep praying. We're still going to continue with chemotherapy and do a more detailed test in a couple of months. But we continue to believe God for His hand and His healing touch upon all of us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. This morning, I'd like to speak on the thought of the reality of hell. The reality of hell. And the scripture I'd like to share is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. And the Bible says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up, and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm, has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of His word this morning. Father, once again, we give glory and honor to Your name, and we thank You for Your word. The Bible tells us the word is like a sharp two-edged sword, which means sometimes, Lord, it pierces our heart and brings sorrow. But the sorrow that the word of God brings is godly sorrow that brings man to repentance. God, as we look, Lord, to this very serious scripture and to this very grave topic, we ask for Your hand and Your anointing to be upon us. We pray for the anointing of the Spirit to be not only with this speaker, but with every hearer here. We ask this all in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think as far as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, actually all of mankind, one thing that we sometimes, and for some people generally, we fall short of, is keeping our minds where they should be. And what I'm speaking of this morning is the importance of keeping our mind on eternal things. Now, how many of you took great thought and a lot of concentration and planning, and are also thinking right now about what you had for breakfast this morning. I don't know about you, but breakfast is one of the most fleeting meals in my life. It's like I've got to eat real quick and have my breakfast, and I don't care what it is, whether it's sometimes it's just a bowl of cereal or a piece of toast. I eat it quickly so I can get on with my day. Why? Because what I have for breakfast really isn't that important compared to all the other things that I have to do in my life. There are a lot more things I have to worry about. I have to worry about my family and obligations that I have there. I have to worry about my responsibility as a pastor. And there are other things that take precedence over that. And so my mind shouldn't be consumed with breakfast or small things as it should be with the big things in life that I have to face. Sometimes, now there are some people who are consumed with meals. And now I like to eat. If you didn't know that about me, if you spent time with me, you'd find out I'm a Shabilo. And Shabilos, if you ask my wife, are known for one thing. We are big eaters. We love to eat. And my brother, and he's skinny as a rail, he can out-eat me, and I can eat a lot. But there are some people whose lives revolve around breakfast or what they like to eat. They go, and I think that's wonderful, and there's nothing wrong with that, but they get all fancy of dishes and plates and time and all that and whatnot, to the point where maybe they neglect other things in their lives. And in some way, that can describe us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're focused on what's happening now, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be focused on what we're going through now and the things and the challenges we have in life and the challenges of family and paying our bills and things of that nature. But we're so consumed with that we lose sight about what's really important. That is eternal things. The book of James, I believe, describes life like this. Life on this earth is like a vapor or a wisp of smoke. It's here just for a moment, and then it's gone. Now life isn't really like that as far as our world. Many of us live for many, many years. In my family, both my grandfathers lived to the ripe old age of 94. That's more than twice what I am now. That's a long time. So as we look at it, it's not really a wisp of vapor or a puff of smoke unless you compare it to something that is infinitely longer. And that is eternity. As long and as hard and as blessed as life is now, it is nothing compared to eternity. Eternity lasts forever. Eternity had no beginning, and even though we do, we have. And eternity has no ending. It goes on and on and on and will never end. So compared to eternity, our lives are a puff of smoke or a twinkle of the eye. A very, very brief moment. Literally, time is something that's here today and will be gone tomorrow. So as believers, although we're not to neglect what we are doing here and now, we're not to be consumed with life in this world to the point where we forget about what is going to come. Which is two things. Number one, the glory and the splendor of heaven. The Bible says heaven is a wonderful place. Your life might stink now. Forgive the expression. And you know, for a lot of people it does. And not so much for people in this country. We are blessed, and we should thank God every day that God gave us the privilege to be born in the United States of America, I think. But there are Christians, believers, in other parts of the world who have to worship God in secret. There are Christians who live in shacks. There are Christians who are persecuted, who are sold as slaves, who are raped and otherwise maimed and afflicted, oppressed, who experience less freedoms. their life now is much less as far as freedom and joy than ours, at least in the natural, but not in the supernatural. I believe where sin abounds, grace does more abound, and God is giving them even greater grace to get through those things. And they'll be wonderful people of faith who'll be greatly rewarded when they see Jesus Christ as Savior. And one of the things that can help us get through trial and difficulty, and what helps all those who are oppressed now in this world for the cause of Christ, is knowing that this is just for a time. This is just for a season. A better life is coming. Hey, even if your life is great, you've got good health, you've got everything that you need, you're healthy, wealthy, and wise because you went to bed early or ate an apple or whatever that is, there is still a better life coming. There's more to life than this. And isn't it true that the things of this world are empty? We think we need to have them, but ask anyone who has obtained those things, whether wealth, riches, or fame, influence. There's still something empty. It's Jesus and the presence of God. And nothing compares to it. Even now, when we're in God's presence, there's nothing that compares to it on this earth. And it's going to be even better when we see Jesus face to face. Now we behold God through a smoky glass. But someday we'll see Him face to face. And so we need to be mindful of eternal things. It gives us joy. It helps us to do what we're supposed to be doing. But we're also to be mindful of the place called hell, or a place of eternal punishment. This is one of the more uncomfortable subjects in Christianity. It's not something that people like to talk about, and basically for two reasons. Number one, because of the nature of hell itself, and it is horrible. It is grotesque. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. So number one, I remember, and this isn't the first time I've spoken about hell here, but I think the first year or two that I was here, I remember speaking about hell and then afterwards talking to someone, and it just felt, afterwards it just felt so, why? Because of the nature of hell, how horrible it is, and it is horrible. And the Bible gives us a brief but very vivid picture of what hell is. And so it's unpleasant to talk about, but two, for many people, they have a problem reconciling the reality of hell with the idea of a loving and merciful and compassionate God. The two seemingly can't coexist together. And so it becomes a stumbling block to faith. In fact, many people, because of hell, and not so much the way the Bible portrays hell, but by the way that maybe some believers, but definitely the media portray people who believe in the Bible and believe in the Word of God, how they portray the message of hell is. Because of that, there's a lot of people who just find hell not only offensive, but something that they do not want to consider. But it's something that's in the Word of God, and it's something that, out of everyone, Jesus Himself spoke about the most. And I think there's a reason for that. Because only Christ could really fully understand, Him being God, what hell actually is, as opposed to man, who every living, breathing human being has never experienced. As we begin this study, I'd like to just talk or say four things about hell before we actually get in the text. Number one, we need to understand that hell or eternal punishment was not created for mankind. This is not God's perfect plan for the human race. Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 says, "Then he will say," this is Jesus regarding himself, Jesus being the great judge of the earth, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Mankind, part of mankind, will end up in this place, but not because God wanted them to. In fact, when God designed it, it was not for people at all. It was for Satan, Lucifer, and demonic spirits, evil, wicked beings who are blasphemers, who have revolted against God knowingly and who continue to this day to revolt against God and his plan and his will. That's whom hell was created for. Secondly, the suffering of hell is beyond human comprehension. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Now, I'm sure as I read that, you're saying, "Brother Randy, this is a scripture that talks about heaven, not hell." And it is. And that's something we should rejoice about, that heaven is something that is so much better and greater than not only than what we are experiencing, what we can even think about. But I believe hell, just as heaven is just far beyond human understanding, hell is the same way, just in a negative sense. And the reason I say that is that because we are human beings, and at this particular point in our lives, as far as the limitations of the human body and human mind as they are now, the things of eternity are a little bit beyond us. We can get an idea. We have an idea what heaven is like, with streets of gold and pearly gates and all of those things. Sea of glass. You know, wonderful, beautiful place full of God's glory. But we will not truly appreciate its glory, splendor, or blessing until we are actually there. And as horrible as things can get on this earth, I do not believe the human mind can comprehend how horrible hell will be. Thirdly, God, and I think this is most important, God has done everything, emphasis on that word, everything possible to keep people from going to hell. The world looks at the message of hell like this, that God is sending people there and wants people, can't wait till people get there, and takes a pleasure in people suffering eternally, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Because of the cross of Calvary, God has provided, not because we merited forgiveness and merited redemption, God has provided a way for us to be set free from death and the consequence of death, which is hell, because he gave his life. We'll talk more about that later, but just one scripture that bears that out from Matthew 16:18. "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "will not overcome it." Bless God! We should rejoice this morning, as horrible as hell is. God, through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, that resurrection power, has given us victory over it in the name of Jesus. We do not need to live in fear of hell. Which brings us to this point, where we go from here, because there are a lot of people who don't believe or don't receive hell as a truth or as something to be contended with. But whether they do or not, at some point, everyone needs to come to terms with decisions they make in life as it relates to eternity. I could wake up this morning and say, "I don't believe in China. I've never been there." For all I know, you ever hear those stories? You know, not stories, but ideas from people that the landing on the moon was all fabrication by the government, you know, and it was all a hoax and whatnot. Personally, I don't ascribe to that, but there are people who truly believe that, and not to criticize them, because they weren't there. And I could say the same thing about China. I've never been there. I've never been to the Great Wall, especially now, computer-generated graphics, you can do a lot of things. But whether I believe in China or not has not changed the fact that it exists. And China as a country is something that I, as an American in our country, needs to be aware of and deal with as it relates to international politics and the things of the world. And so it is with hell. Whether you choose to believe it or not, whether you like it or not, it is something that must be considered. Even the denial of it is a consideration, however, with grave consequences. Let's look at some scriptures that deal with the reality of hell. First, looking at the word hell, in the New Testament generally, it comes from the Greek word Gehenna. And what that Greek word means is the valley of Tophet, or the valley of Hinnom. Now, what the valley of Hinnom is, Gehenna, is an actual real place that you could go to. It exists today. I believe that scholars aren't sure exactly where it is. But it was a real place in the land of Israel. And it became a place that was associated with eternal punishment. And the reason was, there were several things that happened that brought about this place being called or being referred to as a place of eternal punishment. So instead of hell, they would say you're going to Gehenna or the Valley of Hinnom. And not that you were literally going to go to that place, but that place symbolized what eternal punishment was all about. The reason, and what that place was, it was a place where the dead were cast and where rubbish was burned. And there was a reason why this place was chosen. During the reign of the kings of Judah, there were two very wicked kings. One was a man named Ahaz, and the other was a man named Manasseh. They were so wicked, and one of the aspects of their wickedness is that they served idols and worshipped idols. And one idol that they worshipped was a god named Molech. And one of the practices of the worship of Molech was sacrificing babies to Molech. And in fact, they would, and some of the things we're going to say today are graphic, and I apologize for that this morning, but the Word of God is graphic for a point. Literally, scholars say the idol of Molech, or the altar of sacrifice, were two arms that were heated, and the living child would be placed on those arms and would be burned to death. So it was a place that was an abomination or an abominable place because of the horrendous works that were done there. Number one, the idolatry, but number two, the sacrifice of innocent little children. And so the Jews knew that they could not use this place normally because it had been defiled in such a terrible, terrible way. And so instead of using it, building homes or using it for some other purpose, it became a place where the dead were thrown. And obviously, they would be either criminals or the extremely poor couldn't afford a sepulcher, and that's very sad. But the dead were thrown there literally to rot. And it was also a dump, a place where rubbish was taken, and the disposal of that rubbish would be through the process of burning. Jesus describes it this way in Mark chapter 9, verses 47 through 49. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. So it was a place where there was constant decay. And so because there was decay, there would be worms that would feast on decaying bodies. And it was a place of constant fires. Again, this is it's graphic. It's terrible to talk about. In fact, I could even talk worse about it as we go on. But it's a vivid picture that Christ wants us to understand, both sinner and saint. It is a place of physical suffering. Now, there are some in the body of Christ who think the imagery that Christ spoke about in referring to this place as Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, a place of decay and burning, is not a place of physical punishment or torture, but rather a mental thing. Something that will happen to our emotional state, our minds, and something that will affect our spirit, which I'm not saying won't happen. In fact, as we looked at the rich man, I believe it will. But I am convinced in my heart that there will be a physical aspect to the suffering that goes on in hell, in the place of eternal punishment. And there's a reason I feel that way. Several reasons, actually. First, the Bible teaches that not only will the saints be resurrected, but the sinners or the unrighteous dead will also be resurrected. There are two judgments that the Bible speaks of, and all of mankind will face one or the other of those judgments. The judgment of the believer is called the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not to judge whether or not we're good enough to get into heaven. We're never good enough. We're there by God's grace. We're already there, but it's a judgment of reward. Have we been faithful with what we've been given to invest it into the kingdom of God? And have we done so with good motive and conscience? Just a brief synopsis. The other judgment is for the unrighteous dead. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And we read about it in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 and 15 read, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, although the word resurrection isn't specifically mentioned there, the Bible does speak about how everything that contains the unrighteous dead, the sea, the grave, will give them up so that they can stand before God. And so the understanding there is that the unrighteous dead will also be resurrected and be given a physical body, albeit not the same body that the believers will receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that those who die in Christ, when they are resurrected, and our human bodies will be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns at the rapture of the church, when he's resurrected will be a new body, a different body, an incorruptible or indestructible body. But this will not be the case of the body of the dead. They will be resurrected, unfortunately, resurrected for eternal punishment. What is the physical suffering in hell? As I mentioned before, it's a place of decay and fire. I believe the physical suffering will be manifested two ways. Of course, we think of the burning. Whenever anyone has an image of hell, it's always of fire. And in Revelation, but also in the text that we read this morning, there's the indication that hell is a place of firing, of fire. And one of the worst pains that people can experience is that of a burn. When the surface of your skin is burned, it's an awful pain. But it also can affect your muscles and the deep tissue. I remember as a boy in high school, and we went to the beach one day, and my face might look a little red, but really I'm very fair skinned, and I did not put on sunscreen. In fact, we didn't use sunscreen much. Well, it had Carpertone, but you know, we used like a 2 or a, I didn't even use that. and I had a terrible sunburn on my legs to the point where my leg bubbled up. And it wasn't just painful as far as to touch. It was painful to walk. That's how bad that burning was. And so that's just a taste of the excruciating pain that will be experienced to those who die without Christ and experience eternal punishment. The other aspect of physical suffering that will be in hell is that of the best way to describe it would be gangrene or dead flesh. Dead flesh is, you know, or gangrene is something that happens to people because of various injuries or diseases in the body. And it afflicts people very terribly. With it is often persistent or severe pain. Sometimes there's numbness, but there can be severe pain. There's also, because the skin is literally putrefying, a terrible odor that emanates from that. And can you imagine the appearance of a body? I think of Job in the Old Testament. He's covered with sores, and when his friends saw them, they were just shocked. Can you imagine not only burning, but gangrene all over your body, and again, with the worm never dies, pestilence in the body. And please forgive the graphicness, but again, this is the reality of hell. This is what people will experience for eternity. So it's a very awful place. But the physical aspect is not the only aspect of hell. We see other aspects in the account of the rich man, whom the Bible says died and went to hell. Now you notice some things that are missing from this account. A lot of times when you think of hell, who do you think is there? Well, we think obviously sinners. But a lot of times the picture of hell is that of a throne, and Satan is there and he's ruling and running everything. I challenge any one of you to find me a scripture where Satan is actually in hell. Where is Satan? He's on the earth doing mayhem. In fact, I don't think he has really much to do with hell at all. He's going to go to the lake of fire at some point in his existence. But he's not ruler of hell. He's prince and power of the air for a time. But he's not in hell there, and it's not this organized structure and everything. It's a place of solitude. In fact, there's actually no indication that demon spirits are there. In fact, the demon spirits, when they were confronted by Jesus Christ in both Matthew and Mark's gospel, and perhaps even Luke, they weren't worried about going to a place of burning. They were worried about going to a place called the abyss or the bottomless pit. So it wasn't all these demons doing things. In fact, I believe is a place of isolation. And it's interesting to note the response or the words of the rich man. It gives us insight as far as what's going on, not just on the outside. The Bible says in that scripture he was in torments, and that was bad. But things are going on the inside as well. And one of the things we learn about hell is not only what he does do, but what he doesn't do. There are a lot of people today, when you witness to them about Jesus Christ, object to it because they don't feel that they should be sent to hell. They don't feel they're guilty before God. I'm not a sinner. I think one of the common responses when you share about Christ and when you're trying to communicate the fact that we're all sinners and we need a Savior and we need to be redeemed is everybody does it. Anyone ever hear that? Hey, everybody else is doing it. You're saying all those people are going to hell? Notice one of the things that the rich man doesn't say. He never at any point in talking to Abraham says, I shouldn't be here. He never says, God's not fair. He never says, get me out of here. I want my day in court. And in fact, he will have his day in court. The day is coming, that great white throne judgment. He accepts the justice and the judgment of God. He believes that he deserves to be where he is and never complains. Secondly, and what does that tell us? What should that tell us? And what does that refute as far as everything the world is saying about who Jesus is? That God is fair. I remember my philosophy teacher in Bible school. He was born again. Which I think is borne out in this scripture. At no point, when every man stands before God, both sinner and saint, will anyone ever say, you are not fair. God is fair, and God is just. The words, or the absence of words, from the rich man testify to it. Secondly, he doesn't ask for mercy. He's not there saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, have mercy on me. Set me free from this horrible place. At no time does he do that. He doesn't say, help me to get over where Lazarus is. Lazarus was in a place of blessing. Rather, he asks, can Lazarus come over here? Let Lazarus come over here. Just give me a little water. Again, indicating the physical suffering. And just a little water on my tongue. Cool my tongue just for a moment. He never asked to be set free. Please have mercy. And I believe there are two reasons. Number one, he would not repent. He would not repent. I believe, now one thing about this portion of Scripture, the Bible is silent as far as why this man said this. Why didn't he ask, or why he didn't say this, I should say. Why didn't he ask for mercy? Why didn't he ask to be set free? And I think the reason is because there are two reasons. Number one, he could have not asked because he would not ask. And what I mean by that, he would rather be in hell than in heaven. Milton's Paradise Lost has a quote from Satan. Many of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with it. And the quote is this. I'm not saying Satan, this isn't from the Bible. But it does illustrate, I believe, the heart and attitude of a lot of people. Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. There are people in the world today who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin, who have been convinced in their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for their sins and rose again. And that the only way they can find redemption and forgiveness of sins is to give their lives to Jesus. But will refuse to do it. Why? Because they are rebellious in nature and do not want to bow down to anyone, even God. And I've met people who feel this way. Perhaps you have too. In sharing Christ with people. And inevitably, if you share with Christ with someone for a long enough time, the subject of hell will come up. And I have had people say to me, I don't mind going to hell because all my friends are there. There's a friend who's closer than a brother. It's not a matter of being with your friends. It's a matter of I would rather live as king of my own life and not submit to God and bow my heart and serve Jesus. One possible reason. One real reason. The second reason, which shows us that hell is a place of rebellion. And listen, rebellion is a terrible place to be. It's a terrible mindset. We're rebellious. When someone's rebellious, they're never happy. And they're always angry. And so hell will be a place of anger and discontent and bitterness. But secondly, he could not ask for mercy, or could not repent. He had an understanding that there was no sense in repenting, that it was too late for him, and was resigned to his fate, that this is it, and there's no sense of me asking for mercy, so I'm not going to. What does that tell us about the mindset of a person who is experiencing eternal punishment. It's a perpetual state of hopelessness. Even the most hopeless person alive has a little bit of hope in this. The most desperate person, and I'm talking about a person who does not know Christ and doesn't have the hope of salvation and of God's grace and strength and mercy to get through things. The person in the most desperate circumstance, whether it's a sickness or a bad family situation or extreme poverty or whatever else it might be, has the hope, at least I'm going to die someday. And so the suffering of this life will be over. That's not the case in eternity. There's no hope of dying. In fact, the person in hell, in this place of eternal punishment, not only is hopeless, but is in his right mind. Verse 27 from our text, Luke 16. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." What does that say about the rich man? Number one, he's thinking properly. That is a very logical thing to say. It's something that's with thought and with planning. He's not someone who's crazy or who's out of his mind. He's in his right mind. He's also fully aware of his life. He remembers that he has brothers, five brothers. He probably has greater, there's no senior moments, forgive the expression, in hell. Full recollection. And he also has compassion. He is finally in the place where he could receive Christ, even though he can't. Because he knows what's right, what's wrong, and he knows the path of redemption. So where does that leave us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I know the bulk of us, if not all, and I hope every one of us here knows Jesus. But how should the concept of hell, the reality of hell, I should say, affect us in our witness? Of course, we should think about it as you know, in our lives, and because it helps us to be grateful. We shouldn't fear hell, but we should be grateful that Jesus has provided us a way not to go there. But how should it affect our witness? Let me share just a couple things in closing very quickly. And excuse me, I didn't realize how long I had been. And I actually have a whole other point that I'm going to continue next week or the following week on the rich man, because he has so much to teach us. Number one, hell is not the only message of salvation. Hell is not the only way to bring someone to Jesus Christ. Jude 23 and 24 says, "Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." What is that saying? Is that saying the turn and burn message is the only way? Go out there with your Bible and thunk people on the head. You're dying. If you die in sin, you're going to hell. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for that. But twice in those two verses, the word mercy is used. Let me tell you, there are people today that the message of hell, won't bring them closer to Christ. It will drive them farther away from Christ. And you know who those people are? Those are people who are experiencing a hell of their own sorts right now in their lives. They're going through a time of extreme loneliness or pain or loss or sorrow or sickness. They hate life. And they've lived this way for many years. And they've been beaten down. They don't need the message of condemnation. They need the message of hope that Christ can come in and make all things new. He has the power to deliver and to exalt us above all the problems, or elevate us above all the problems that we might face through his grace, power, mercy, and peace. How do we know when to share this? Well, the necessity of this, or as far as the wisdom of sharing the message of Christ, which includes the message of accountability of our lives before God, eternal punishment, but also the message of God's grace, power, and peace, we so desperately need the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Don't witness without first praying and walking in the Holy Spirit, because you can really mess people up, and people have been messed up. In fact, a lot of problems, image-wise, that the church has today is by people who have acted in the flesh and not the Spirit. They haven't used wisdom and discretion in sharing the love of Jesus. Secondly, as I mentioned, hell invariably comes up, and some people need to be challenged with that. I'm not saying there's never a time to share that, but there is. There's a misconception out there that God is this cruel being who you know, is just waiting to send people to hell and find some kind of pleasure in people going there. Ha ha ha, you're fine. Revenge, you're finally getting. Ever hear that? Ever think that? Many people do. And that's not who God is at all. And when hell comes up, it's not a matter of God sending us to hell. We send ourselves to hell through our sin. It's a matter of God has sent His Son to set us free from hell. And the message of hell is positive in this, that God sent His Son to die on Calvary. Jesus Christ Himself was willing to give His life as a sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. You do what I command you. Jesus laid down His life. In fact, the Bible says He descended to the grave, albeit paradise, the place Lazarus was, that He could still see over into Gehenna. He did so, why? Because He didn't want to see one person go there. But secondly, God the Father. What's the most, if there was just one verse, perhaps the greatest verse and the only verse one would need to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. It's one thing for a person to lay down his own life, but it's wholly something other for a parent to send or lay down the life of their child. I would do anything to protect. I would rather have cancer 10 times on me than anything ever happened to my kids. So you don't want to see anything happen to them. But God was willing to watch His Son suffer so horribly, so cruelly. Why? So that people didn't have to go to hell. And people could be set free. The message of hell is positive. And another thing, we'll mention it next week about it, but I'd like to ask Henry and Jeremiah if you'd come. And as they come and as they begin to play this morning, I'd just like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I hope everyone here personally knows Jesus, and I'm not trying to scare you into coming to Christ this morning. It's in the Scripture. We need to know about it. It's something that we need to consider. But I'm not here to scare. You can't scare anyone to serving Jesus. We come to Christ by believing in Him and trusting in Him, which actually is an expression of love. It's a response to something the Bible calls in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 of grace, of God's loving, unmerited favor towards mankind. God wants everyone in this room to know this morning that He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much that God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid down His life in a horrible fashion so that you wouldn't have to go to that terrible place. Not only not go there, you can go to a much better place. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, so that where I am, you can be with me also. God has a wonderful place to be for you. God the Father sent Jesus. Jesus, he was willing, but it wasn't his initiative. I'm not saying he didn't want to go or it wouldn't be in his realm. And of course, he is God, the three in one. But he went at the command of the Father. The Father was willing to send the Son whom he loved to die on Calvary for you, so that you don't have to go to this place, that you could be with him forever and ever in a place of inexplicable joy and happiness.